endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
I'm glad once again that you've chosen to allow me to share things with you that I believe God has given to me over the last 30 plus years. My message is now and has always been a singular approach to the scriptures, and it is that the kingdom of God is a present day reality. It is that the kingdom of God was fully established and completely established on earth with Christ as its reigning king. The establishment of his kingdom was completed at AD 70 with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which was also the official end of the Old Covenant age. And there is nothing more than what was established by God at AD 70. There is no future kingdom. There is no future coming of Christ. And many people respond to this in the past mockingly and have said things like, well, if this is what the kingdom of God is, then it's a pretty pathetic kingdom. And my response to things like that is this. No, it's not that God's pathetic. It's that we who are supposed to be citizens of his kingdom, we're the ones that are pathetic. It's us that's pathetic. It's not God and it's not his kingdom and it's certainly not his son. He has given us all the tools necessary to build his kingdom and to have his blessing, but we have chosen to follow other gods and other kingdoms and other governments and have refused to accept his kingdom and allow his full and complete reign in our lives. I believe that some people, even those sincerely seeking truth, have made their decisions based on the false teachings of the preachers who have spent the biggest part of their ministries, so-called, teaching men and women, boys and girls, that the kingdom of God is yet future. They have spent the biggest part of their ministries, so-called, teaching men and women, boys and girls, that the law of God is bad, and that God himself removed his laws and replaced them with the command to obey men's laws, right, wrong, good or bad. Some of these preachers, so-called, have been wolves in sheep's clothing from the very beginning. They have been part of a New World Order conspiracy that is bringing about a one-world government that will be used for total enslavement and control of all humanity. Some of these preachers, so-called, are actually sincere men who think they've been leading people into truth, but they are deceived because the foundations upon which they approach the scriptures are not proper foundations, and as such, their teachings have become the doctrines of men rather than the teachings of Christ, which bring life and will establish his will on earth as it is in heaven. Christ said as plainly as it can be said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If a preacher, so-called, preaches that the kingdom of God is now and future, no matter how sincere, that preacher will end up producing a flock that believes that the future coming kingdom of God is preferable to the present kingdom of God, and that the present kingdom of God is relegated to a powerless status subservient to the governments of men. This preaching is double-mindedness, and it's unstable in all its ways. These preachers, so-called, have perverted the truth that the kingdom of God is a present-day reality and that the laws of God are in full force today, and they have done so in exchange for approval by men's earthly governments and tax-deductible gifts and tax-exempt status. Their status approval has come from men and not from the God of heaven. The Old Covenant age included a time where God allowed Israel to set up kings over themselves, as it was stated in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, this was never the perfect will of God for his people and his creation. The perfect will of God is summed up in Genesis 26, 4 through 5. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, why did he say this to Abraham in verse 5 of chapter 26? Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, and my laws. The perfect will of God for his creation is that men follow his laws and his statutes exclusively. Then men, righteous men who read the law of God daily, are used to judge among the people and determine any dispute that arises, whether it's from a criminal act or a civil act. Their judgments are to be based on the laws of God. This is the most simplistic, least restrictive, most freedom-producing form of government ever established with men. It was the government that Moses established with God's people, and it lasted until 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, this is what we find. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. As a side note, sons, if your fathers are preaching the kingdom of God and living the kingdom of God as the best they understand it, don't turn from their ways. Don't part from their ways. If anything, improve their ways. If there's anything that you can do, find out from them what they think they could have done better. Ask them to learn from their mistakes, but don't turn from their ways and seek after money and riches and bribes and pervert judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto Yahweh, and Yahweh said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of Yahweh unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvests, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you, and Yahweh will not hear you in that day. Well, that's a scary place to find oneself. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man unto his city." I believe that God allowed Israel to do this in hopes that they would see the error of their ways, and that their choices were not God's choices, and that in the end, they would return to the perfect will of God as evidenced in the life of Abraham. God allowed this experiment, if you will, to last for a predetermined amount of time. God allowed this time period in the history of mankind, but the days would come when he would no longer allow men, and particularly Israel, to set up their own kings. Now we come to the birth of Christ, and as we've discussed in prior messages, we see the birth of Christ fulfilled in the exact time frame in which Daniel prophesied Christ's advent to Israel. I've shown you already how that in Matthew chapter 1, the time frame discussed by Daniel had come to pass, and how that Christ was an heir to the throne of David. I showed you how Daniel prophesied that the wise would understand the times of the Christ, and how that at Christ's birth, Matthew chapter 2 shows very clearly wise men coming from the east to find he that was born king of the Jews. I've shown you that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of Malachi chapters 3 and 4, and that his fulfillment was in preparing the way for Christ the Messiah and King. I showed you from Matthew chapter 11 that Christ himself plainly said that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy concerning Elijah being sent to prepare the way for Christ in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 11. "For this is he," this is Christ speaking, "for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Then what was the message of John the Baptist? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the kingdom of heaven? It's the time where God says, no longer will I allow my people to set up kings like all the other nations. This is the time where I will establish my kingdom, and I will set my son on the throne of David, and he will be the only king that I allow. And my laws and my commandments and my statutes will be the only ways that I will acknowledge for my people. If they will embrace my kingdom and my kingship and the kingship of my son, then I'll bless them. If they choose to rebel and walk in the ways of the old covenant, then they'll suffer consequences. This is why in Galatians 3 verse 29, we find if someone is in Christ, then are they Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, find a people who lived as Abraham did according to Genesis chapter 26 verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments and my laws, and there you will find the followers of Christ. If we are not striving for the kingdom of God as Abraham did, then we better examine what it is we're striving for. Abraham was not waiting for a future kingdom. Abraham obeyed the laws of God in his lifetime. And what I'm saying is that Abraham demonstrated what life in the kingdom of God is like. The children of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 8 showed their rebellion to Abraham's way of life. Christ was sent to show God's people how to return to the faith of Abraham, how to follow him, how to follow his commandments, which were simply the commandments of his father. So the reason I believe my message is so vitally important today is because I believe I have the answer as to why there seems to be no sense of urgency to begin living in the kingdom of God today. Most everyone believes that we're not living in the time when people are commanded to return to the faith of Abraham, to embrace only the laws, only the statutes, and only the commandments of God. If we're not in those days today, then what's left? Well, here's what's left. It's the teaching that men's governments, no matter good or bad, right or wrong, are ordained of God and are to be obeyed, no questions asked. The future kingdom message creates apathy and complacency among the people that results in a que sera, sera, whatever will be attitude, and a sit back and do nothing because Jesus is going to come back and set it all straight again. And this is exactly what the enemies of God created, and we are too scripturally inept to see it. There's a group of people in the world today led by Rhodes Scholars who have used a false teaching of the scripture as it relates to Bible prophecy to dupe people into falling for their agenda. They have used their seemingly unlimited spending power to reenact a Hollywood fulfillment of what the false preachers have told people are prophesied events in the scripture in order to strengthen their deception, and we continue to fall for it. A one-world government created by a false messiah in which the supposed real messiah will come back and take over someday does not have basis in the Word of God. The preachers so-called and the Christians so-called are some of the leading proponents of world government today, and they are doing so because they believe that world government is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And if what we're seeing today is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, then not only is there anything you could do about it, but there's nothing you should do about it, because to resist the fulfillment of Bible prophecy would be to resist God Himself. And that's exactly what we're faced with today. I'm telling you today that men do not have the authority to make their own laws. Men do not have the authority to create governments, let alone world governments. At the establishment of the kingdom of Christ in AD 70, the fulfillment of Revelation 11:15 became a reality when the angel said, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord." He took it all back to Himself. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Not only is Jesus Christ King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but He is the last of the kings that God allows for His people. That's why after AD 70, there has never been an earthly king of Israel. Christ was Messiah, and He is King right now. And this is correct because all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. When you understand the prophecies and that they have been fulfilled, this is what the implications are. Now, with all that said in mind, turn with me now back to Matthew chapter 24. In the very beginning of this series, I asked you to take a pen or pencil and go through Matthew 24 and circle all the pronouns. For instance, verse 1, Jesus departed the temple and His disciples came to Him. His disciples came to Him. Verse 2, Jesus said to them, "See you not all these things. Verily I say unto you." Verse 3, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Verse 6, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled." Verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you." Verse 15, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation." When you shall see the abomination of desolation, "then let them which be in Judea flee." Verse 20, "Pray you that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath." Now watch this closely. Verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And keep in mind, this great tribulation, all the modern day preachers are saying it's in the future. But here we've got Christ telling His disciples 2,000 years ago, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Verse 33. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. There can be no mistake in understanding who was doing the speaking in Matthew chapter 24 and to whom the words were spoken to. This was Jesus to his disciples 2,000 years ago. There is nothing, absolutely nothing in this text or any other related text that gives the reader even the slightest notion that Christ was talking about events yet to take place 2,000 years or more into the future. Verse 34 is as clear as can be. The words of Christ from Matthew 24 were spoken sometime around the year 30 AD. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans at AD 70, 40 years later. Here's what the historian Josephus wrote in his book, The Wars of the Jews, on page 589. Chapter 1. Now, as soon as the army had no more people to slay or to plunder, because there had remained none to be the objects of their fury, for they would not have spared any had there remained any other work to be done, Caesar gave orders that they should now demolish the entire city and temple, but should leave as many of the towers standing as were of the greatest eminency, that is, Phacelus and Hippicus and Mariamne, and so much of the wall as encloses the city on the west side. This wall was spared in order to afford a camp for such as were to lie in garrison, as were the towers also spared in order to demonstrate to posterity what kind of city it was and how well fortified, which the Roman valor had subdued. But for all the rest of the wall, it was so thoroughly laid even with the ground by those that dug it up to the foundation that there was left nothing to make those that came thither believe it had ever been inhabited. This was the end which Jerusalem came to by the madness of those that were for innovations, a city otherwise of great magnificence and of mighty fame among all mankind. End quote. Being raised in the Baptist church until going off to two Bible colleges, then working in two church ministries, it wasn't until after I left the organized church that I even knew about the temple being destroyed in AD 70. And I still talk to people today who have no idea what happened to Jerusalem at AD 70. I believe that at least in the type of Baptist churches I was raised in and in the Baptist colleges I attended, I believe this information was purposely kept from me. And interestingly enough, it wasn't until I re-examined Matthew 16:28, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It wasn't until I began re-examining scripture in light of that, that I began to understand some other things. Then from there, I quickly realized that the words of Christ, seek ye first the kingdom of God, were valid for today. It was not until then that I began to discover some of these things, like what was recorded in the works of Josephus. Now, Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the works of Josephus are inspired writings and that they belong in the Bible. I'm not saying that at all. The truth is, if there was no history book, and that's what the works of Josephus are, it's just a history book. But if there were no history book ever written regarding the events that took place at AD 70, and the only text that I had for coming to these conclusions was what was self-contained in the Word of God, then I'd still just take God's Word above everything and stick with scripture upon scripture, text upon text, to reach my conclusions. I don't need a history book. I don't need the newspapers. I don't need public school education to tell me whether or not the Word of God is true. I'll just take the Word of God. However, I still see some real significance in the works of Josephus from a historical standpoint. We've got some time in this message. Let's look at some more things from Josephus. I'm going to read a little bit from my book, The Religion of the New World Order, and talk about a little bit more of what Josephus had to say about the events that took place at AD 70 and what we had just finished reading about the temple in Jerusalem being destroyed to the point where passersby didn't even realize that the city had been inhabited. And you know, that all took place at 70 AD. So 40 years from the time that Christ told his disciples that, quote, not one stone shall be left upon another. Is this some coincidence? How is it that such an incredible event like this took place and yet we never hear anything about it in the churches? Well, it's because it simply doesn't fit. It's purposely left untold. Josephus' account of the time between AD 63 and AD 70, which is 7 years, covers some 300 pages in his history book. And you can pick up a copy of Josephus in just about any bookstore. You can get it at used bookstores. You can get it and read for yourself. Read for yourself that when Titus came into the city and his soldiers began their slaughter, there was so much blood that it ran to the top of the steps of the inner court of the temple. And you remember from preachers like Hal Lindsey and Jack Van Impe and Tim LaHaye and some of these futurists where they talk about at the Battle of Armageddon that the blood would flow to the horse's bridle. And yet Josephus said that when this battle took place in Jerusalem, that the blood ran to the top of the steps of the inner court of the temple. Well, incidentally, there were 13 steps. You can pick up the works of Josephus and read how that there was so much blood in the streets that fires were actually quenched with the blood that ran through the streets. You can read how he said that over 1.3 million Jews died from starvation during this tribulation period. You read how the daily sacrifice was caused to stop exactly 3.5 years from the time the 7-year siege, which was a tribulation period spoken of by Christ in Matthew chapter 24, from the time it began. You can read that Josephus said that Jerusalem had become the most evil city that the world had ever known. You can read about the mass exodus that occurred in the days before the 7-year siege began, exactly the way Christ said, when you see these things, you get out of the city. And Josephus records how those things happen. You can read about how that the night before the temple was destroyed, and this is really interesting. In fact, I'm just saying that you can read about it, but I'm going to stop for just a minute and actually find that for you and read this. It's very, very interesting reading from Josephus. But what he said happened the night before Titus came into Jerusalem and actually destroyed the city. Now, this is taken from page 582 of The Wars of the Jews, book number 6 in the works of Josephus. And it says, a false prophet was the occasion of these people's destruction, who had made a public proclamation in the city that very day that God commanded them to get up upon the temple and that there they should receive miraculous signs of their deliverance. Now there was then a great number of false prophets suborned by the tyrants to impose upon the people, just exactly like Christ said in Matthew chapter 24. Many false prophets. But they denounced this to them, that they should wait for deliverance from God. And this was in order to keep them from deserting, and that they might be buoyed up above fear and care by such hopes. Now a man that is in adversity does easily comply with such promises. For when such a seducer makes him believe that he shall be delivered from those miseries which oppress him, then it is that the patient is full of hopes of such deliverance. And friends, that is exactly what's going on today. Exactly what's going on today. The preacher's telling everybody that, oh, just sit around and wait for deliverance because deliverance is coming. Well, I'm sorry, but deliverance is not coming. It is not coming any more to us in our day than it came to those Jews in Jerusalem before what happened to them in AD 70. Paragraph three. Thus were the miserable people persuaded by these deceivers, and such as belied God himself, while they did not attend nor give credit to the signs that were so evident and did so plainly foretell their future desolation. Just like us today, signs all around us pointing to impending destruction and perilous times coming. But what do the preachers say? Oh, you're going to be delivered. You're going to be raptured away. And they did that. These signs did so plainly foretell their future desolation, but like men infatuated, without either eyes to see or minds to consider, did not regard the denunciations that God made to them. Now watch this. This is what Josephus said took place in Jerusalem. Thus there was a star resembling a sword, which stood over the city, and a comet that continued for a whole year. Thus also, before the Jews' rebellion and before those commotions which preceded the war, when the people were come in great crowds to the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the eighth day of the month Xanthicus, Nisan, and at the ninth hour of the night, now watch this, at the ninth hour of the night, so great a light shone round the altar and the holy house that it appeared to be bright daytime, which light lasted for an hour. This light seemed to be a good sign to the unskillful, but was so interpreted by the sacred scribes as to pretend those events that followed immediately upon it. At the same festival also, a heifer, as she was led by the high priest to be sacrificed, brought forth a lamb in the midst of the temple. This is exactly some of the same prophecies that the false preachers today say is supposed to happen when Jerusalem is rebuilt and the temple is rebuilt and the sacrifices are reinstituted. And they talk about the red heifer and all these miracles that would take place in the temple and all this kind of stuff. And yet here we have prior to Jerusalem being destroyed in AD 70, Josephus says at the same festival, a heifer, as she was led by the high priest to be sacrificed, brought forth a lamb in the midst of the temple. Now watch this. Moreover, the eastern gate of the inner court of the temple. How many times we hear preachers say, Jesus is coming through the eastern gate. And they talk about it being prophesied as in our future. But here's what Josephus said happened to the inner gate of the temple prior to Jerusalem being destroyed in AD 70. Moreover, the eastern gate of the inner court of the temple, which was of brass and vastly heavy and had been with difficulty shut by 20 men, took 20 men to close this gate, and it was difficult for 20 men to close the gate. And it rested upon a basis armed with iron and had bolts fastened very deep into the firm floor, which was there made of one entire stone, now watch this, was seen to be opened of its own accord about the sixth hour of the night. This door, this gate, which took 20 men to open and close and was fastened firmly in the floor, Josephus says that it opened up all by itself. And this was right after the heifer giving a lamb. This is right after it appearing to be daytime when it was nighttime. Now he goes on. Now listen to this. Now those that kept watch in the temple came thereupon running to the captain of the temple and told him of it, who then came up thither and not without great difficulty was able to shut the gate again. This also appeared to the vulgar to be a very happy prodigy, as if God did thereby open them the gate of happiness. But the men of learning understood it, that the security of their holy house was dissolved of its own accord, and that the gate was opened for the advantage of their enemies. So these publicly declared that this signal foreshowed the desolation that was coming upon them. The exact fulfillment of the words of Christ from Matthew chapter 23 and Matthew chapter 24. Besides these, Josephus says, besides all these miraculous things that were taking place, something else happened. He said, a few days after that feast, on the 1 and 20th day of the month Artemisius, a certain prodigious and incredible phenomenon appeared. I suppose the account of it would seem to be a fable were it not related by those that saw it, and were not the events that followed it of so considerable a nature to deserve such signals. Now listen to this. For before sunsetting, chariots and troops of soldiers in their armor were seen running about among the clouds and surrounding the cities. You can read this and all kinds of other things that Josephus described between the year 63 AD and 70 AD. All kinds of things that the modern preachers say are the fulfillment of Bible prophecy carried out in front of our eyes today. You can see all these things already fulfilled. Well, so then why would we see things in the world events today that would appear to be fulfillments of Bible prophecy? And why would we have these modern preachers telling us, look at this world event that took place. See, it's the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Well, it's because, like I said, you've got men who pledge their fortunes to bring about one world government at any cost. And for any reason, again, they could care less who's promoting one world government, as long as the world is being prepared for one world government. So these men with their fortunes and they're pledging to each other to bring about one world government, they look at these things and they created this whole Schofield futurism thing, and they cause things to happen on a world stage, on a world event, and they say, look, it's the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. When it's not the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, it's simply things that are being staged on the world stage to make people think that what they're seeing is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, when it is not. And it's false hope, just like it was back at AD 70 when Josephus said, now a man that is in adversity does easily comply with such promises. For when such a seducer makes him believe that he shall be delivered from those miseries which oppress him, then it is that the patient is full of hopes for such deliverances. So all the things that they're carrying out on the world stage and then telling the simple person, the gullible person, that it's the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, that person then says, oh, okay, well, it's just a matter of time now before Jesus comes. And Jesus is going to rescue us from all the things that are supposedly coming upon us. And so then they do nothing to stand against it, oppose it, don't even speak against it. But instead they do things like what Hal Lindsey said. Even though many of these signs are appalling in themselves, their tremendous significance should gladden the heart of every true believer in Christ. No, these things should not make us happy. No, these things that are going on the world stage should not make us think that we're getting ready to be delivered. What is happening to us is happening exactly the same thing that happened at AD 70. So now back to verse 34, Matthew 24. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. One has got to stretch the scriptures into something they simply do not say to try and apply those words of Christ to something 2,000 years into the future. The text simply does not allow it. Jesus was clearly talking to his disciples, and it was 2,000 years ago. This generation clearly means that generation, those people, and that time period. I went into great detail in previous messages going through the phrase this generation as it's found in the New Testament. And it clearly means those people, that nation, that time period. It does not speak of a race of people. It was that people in existence during that time period. How is it possible then that people will take those words from Matthew 24 and jerk them out of there and say somehow that they're events happening in our lifetime some 2,000 years later and that those are the fulfillment of Bible prophecy? Well, I know how they do it and I know why they do it. Now, what I don't know is why and how people say that these passages have dual interpretations. That's a real head scratcher for me because I don't see anything in the text whatsoever that would give anybody the idea or the liberty or the authority to say that the passages have dual interpretations. But as far as future, as total futurism, I get it because I know how it came from, why they did it, who did it, the money behind it, all of that. In the Scofield Reference Bible, which is the preferred Bible of many Baptist churches, at least the Baptist churches that I was raised in Scofield's notes of Matthew 24:34, he has footnote number 1 and scripture reference M attached to the phrase, this generation. And in the footnotes of that page, he says, the word generation comes from the Greek word genia. Okay, he starts off by telling the truth. That's true. The word is genia. However, it doesn't take him 2 seconds to begin his deception. He does not offer the definition for the word genia. But instead, he says, after he says the word is genia, quote, the primary definition from the word genia is race, kind, family, stock, breed. And then to reinforce this, he puts in parentheses, so all lexicons. In other words, I'm not the only one saying this. You see, there was great controversy in this when he began to write these things in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. So that's all fine and dandy. But my question is, why does he offer that the word here is genia, but he doesn't even tell us what the word means? Why does he go straight to what he calls the, quote, primary definition of the word? Well, the definition he provides is for the Greek word genos, which is not the primary definition of the word genia. It's part of the root of the word, but it is not the primary definition. Race, kind, family, stock is the primary definition for the word genos, not for the word genia. In Strong's Concordance, the word genia is 1074. And Strong says that it is a presumed derivative of 1085 genos. He then says that the word genia means an age, the period or the persons, age, generation, nation, time. It is not race, kind, family, stock, breed. It's the people or the person. And in Matthew chapter 24, the word generation is the people and the time. It's the time period and the people. You have to understand what Scofield's doing and why he's doing it. He is saying that, quote, the race of Jews is the generation that Christ was talking about in verse 34. The, quote, race of Jews will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Further in his footnotes, this is what he says, that the word is used in this sense here is sure because none of, quote, these things, i.e., the worldwide preaching of the kingdom, the great tribulation, the return of the Lord in visible glory, and the regathering of the elect, occurred at the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus AD 70. Why does he say none of this occurred at the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in AD 70? Well, the reason he says it is because prior to his garbage being brought forth, most people believed that Matthew chapter 24 was fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus at AD 70. That's what the majority of the followers of Christ believed. And so he was saying none of this occurred at the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus AD 70. And specifically, he says, number one reason why the word generation didn't mean the people and the time period, but rather the race, family, breed, stock. He says the number one reason that we know that that's what it means is because the worldwide preaching of the kingdom has never occurred. That is an absolute lie. I've already shown you, gone into great detail, how that Matthew chapter 24, and I believe it's verse 14, where Christ said, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. And then I took you right to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 23, where the writer says, the gospel was preached, that's past tense, the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. That fulfillment of that prophecy of Christ occurred before the pages of the New Testament were finished being written. It already occurred. And here's this supposed great, one of the greatest Bible expositors, teachers, commentaries of all time, says that we know that the word generation doesn't mean the people or the time period, because the worldwide preaching of the kingdom had never occurred. And yet the pages of the scripture clearly state that that prophecy had been fulfilled in that generation to which Christ spoke those words. Now, watch this. You need to understand that when Scofield was writing the notes for his reference Bible and writing his book, such as What Do the Prophets Say?, there was beginning to be a push in the world for an establishment of a Jewish nation in Palestine. What they didn't tell you was that ultimately this would be the foundation point for a one world government. I told you, actually, I believe we talked about it in an interview that I did with Sam on Off the Cuff, but I talked to you about the last will and testament of Cecil Rhodes, where he plainly said, wasn't hiding it, wasn't covering it up, plainly said that he would use all of his fortune for the purpose of ruling the world. And this is where all of this stuff came from. This is why Cecil Rhodes, the Rhodes Scholar, is educated at Oxford University. This is why the Scofield Reference Bible is printed at Oxford. These are not coincidences. They're all tied together. The Scofield Reference Bible first appeared in 1909, but it had a revised and more popular release in 1917. 1917 was the same year that the Balfour Declaration was put out. If you don't know what the Balfour Declaration is, you need to research it because you need to know what it is. Balfour, B-A-L-F-O-U-R. Now, briefly, here's what the Balfour Declaration is. The Balfour Declaration was a public statement issued by the British government during World War I, announcing support for the establishment of a, quote, national home for the Jewish people in Palestine, which was then an Ottoman region with a minority Jewish population around 3-5% of the total. And here's what the Balfour Declaration said, quote, His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people, and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine, or the rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country. And of course, they had to put that in there because what were people going to say? Okay, you're going to establish this national home for the Jewish people. What about the people who already live there? Are you going to kick them out? Are you going to resettle them somewhere else? you know, what are you going to do? Of course, you know, they said, oh, we're not going to touch them. You know, we're not going to do anything that might put them in jeopardy of their community or what's going on, you know, with them right now. That's what they said. Of course, we all know differently. The declaration was contained in a letter dated November 2nd, 1917 from the United Kingdom's Foreign Secretary Arthur Balfour to Lord Rothschild, a leader of the British Jewish community, for transmission to the Zionist Federation of Great Britain and Ireland. The text of the declaration was published in the press on November 9, 1917. Now, once again, let's go back to Schofield's notes on Matthew chapter 24, keeping all of that in mind. Keeping all of that in mind, that in 1917, the Balfour Declaration was put out by the British, of which Cecil Rhodes was a citizen, and talked about the establishment of a national home for the Jewish people in Palestine. Here's what Schofield said. That the word is used here in this sense here, that the word is used in this sense here is sure, because none of, quote, these things, the worldwide preaching of the kingdom, the great tribulation, the return of the Lord in visible glory, and the regathering of the elect, occurred at the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus AD 70. Now watch this. Quote, the promise is, therefore, that the generation, nation, or family of Israel, his definition of generation, will be preserved unto these things, a promise wonderfully fulfilled to this day. He is saying that the people in Great Britain who were working with the Zionist Federation of Great Britain and Ireland to bring about a, quote, national home for the Jewish people, he is saying that all of that was the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24. He is saying that the whole Jewish concept of the Jews taking back Palestine and rebuilding the temple and reinstituting the animal sacrifices so that the Messiah will come again and set up a one world government is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy as shown in Matthew 24. Schofield's kingdom of God is a Jewish kingdom whose Messiah is not the one of whom Moses and the prophets did write. Schofield's Jewish kingdom does not have Christ as king. What I'm telling you is that this entire teaching that Bible prophecy has not been fulfilled is a concoction by the elitists that twists the scripture into something it does not say for the purpose of neutralizing any opposition to their quest for worldwide domination. Go and look at Cecil Rhodes' last will and testament, and you will see that he left his fortune for the purpose of ruling the world. That's what his purpose was. Their goals are twofold. Number one, to hide the true kingdom of Christ and the freedom it offers to any people who allow Christ the King's rule in their society. And number two, to neutralize any opposition to their plans for worldwide conquest. But it's under their laws and their statutes and their commands. And it is not a pretty sight, and it is barreling down upon us now like a runaway freight train. No bullets can stop it. No bombs can stop it. The only thing that can stand in its way now is for people to turn to the kingdom of Christ as a present day reality and allow God to intervene on their behalf of his being his followers and citizens of his kingdom. Nothing but a return to the faith of Abraham is going to save us. Friends, Jesus or any other Messiah is not going to return to this earth and fight for us. It's up to us to acknowledge his kingship now, follow his ways, and let him determine the outcome. If we will turn to him, if we will turn to his kingdom, if we will return to the faith of Abraham, he will fight the battle. And it is God and God alone that can put a stop to this runaway freight train that's barreling down on us. The gospel of the present day reality of the kingdom of Christ is more powerful than any bullet. It is more powerful than any bomb, and it's available today. So I'm saying that the clear words of Christ from Matthew 24 are that he is speaking to his disciples 2,000 years ago. He repeatedly tells them that they will see all the things in which he speaks in the chapter, which includes verses 27 through 31. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Further, he tells them in verse 33, so likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Know that what is near? All these things. The entire theme of Scripture, the entire theme of John the Baptist's message, the entire theme of Christ's message, the entire theme of the disciples' message, the entire theme of the apostles' message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke heard Matthew chapter 24 this way. This is how Luke heard the words of Christ. In Luke 21, verses 22 through 32, he says, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. This is not difficult English to understand. These are the days of vengeance, Luke says, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And he was talking about 2,000 years ago. But woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Why wrath upon this people? Because they killed the prophets and they killed the Lord Jesus. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake unto them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise you, this is Jesus to his disciples 2,000 years ago, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Christ said to his disciples 2,000 years ago, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is Bible. This is clear. This is actually very easy. Easy enough for a child to understand. Once we let go of all the fairy tales, all the Hollywood drama from the Hal Lindseys and the Tim LaHayes of the world, we need to understand that many things that are happening on the world stage are just that. They're staged. They're events designed to dupe the gullible into believing that Matthew 24 and Luke 21 are future. They're designed to make us believe that the kingdom of God is not for today. This is a calculated plan by men who plan and devised a scheme to bring about their goal of one world government, and that one world government will not be a benevolent, friendly government that allows discourse and exchange. It has no room for true Christianity, and especially for any preaching of Christ. Look around you today. We see an assault on anything and anyone related to freedom. This is just a glimpse of what's coming. Anyone who will not go along to get along is labeled a terrorist or a domestic terrorist. And anyone who will not go along with political correctness is marked as an enemy of the state and will be demonized and castigated in the media and is even subjected to the harsh punishment at the hands of the state. This is just a glimpse of what they've got prepared. Once we let go and simply seek first the kingdom of God, will our understanding increase, and we will see the rightful place for King Jesus, and we will begin to see how we fit into the grand scheme of things and what our responsibilities are in the present day kingdom of Christ, and how that we can turn things around, turn this world upside down, just like it was said of the apostles in Acts chapter 17.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.